But when you read And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in
all.
Lord, I want that kind of a blessing. He didn't just bless him in something, but he blessed him in
all
things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I indeed bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him,
Beware
that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel. Lord, I thank you.
Yes.
When God gives you something, he always makes a way.
Yes.
Amen. He does not leave us alone. He said, I will send my angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from this. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only, I said, whatever you do, this is a land of promise. I'm in church. Don't take me out of church. Don't take me away from the promise. Because all the promises of God in him are yea, yea. Amen. So he said, don't take him out of the promise. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master's were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Naamah. And he made his camels kneel down without the city, by a willow water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city came out to draw water. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading of his word, and the church said,
the word of the Lord,
and the last of our bread. Amen. You can see it. Amen. So let's go to our notes. We're dealing with, this is Isaac. Amen. Abraham sending the servant Isaac, his servant, to get a wife for Isaac. Amen. So we just go back to our notes. You know, we have quite a bit to go over. Try not to do as much talking. But the first thing to note about this 24th chapter of Genesis is that it has more verses. Are y'all with the first page of the notes? It has more verses than all of the other chapters in Genesis. Amen. More verses than all the other chapters. This whole chapter concerns the procurement of a bride for Isaac and consists of one of the most beautiful spiritual narratives ever written. But if you just read it, you miss it. Amen. Why would God spend 67 verses on trying to find a bride? Is there something to consider? There has to be something hidden. There has to be something about this bride. Amen? So it goes on to say, this chapter serves as a type of how the Savior himself identifies and receives his bride, the church. There are some lessons here regarding God's providence, his continued watchfulness over the covenant people, and the extension of his protectorate over the posterity of Abraham. But the big thing in the chapter is the transfer of the promise Does that sound like something in scripture? Behold, I sent my messenger. Right? The servant was Eliezer. He sent his servant to get a bride. Right? So you can go to Malachi and say, behold, I sent my messenger before. But what's the messenger doing? The messenger is going ahead to get a bride for Christ. And Isaac is a type of Christ. Amen. So that makes Rebecca the bride, a type of the church. So God spent great details lining this up for us. So Genesis 24:1. Are you all with me still? God spent a lot of time on the bride. Amen. How come is it? Abraham said, servant, look at the bride. The servant looked at the bride. He came back. It was all over. But it wasn't that simple. Because a lot of times, God has golden spiritual nuggets hidden in obscure places.
Right.
And it's our responsibility to find them. The Bible says, the glory of the Lord to what? Conceal a thing. But it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. So when it comes to the Bible, just don't skim over it. Search out the matter. Amen. So verse 1 of Genesis 24 reads, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. God had given Abraham all things, riches, possessions, honor, longevity, and children, and that the one thing he lacked was to see his son Isaac married and having children to perpetuate the promise. However, it is more important to know that Babel, which means in all things, reveals something far greater than physical and the perpetuation of his progeny. The greater reality is that God was blessing Abraham by being present in all areas of his. Don't we want God to be present in all areas? God blessed Abraham in all things. He didn't leave out anything. Lord, bless me in all areas of my life. Journey with him in all things, through the good times and the bad. Big all means all things. Therefore, we understand that the Lord blessed Abraham and was present with him in all things. All right, now Genesis 24:2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that rule over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. While it is true to say that the servant mentioned in this chapter is never named, there is no reason to doubt from Jewish view and from history and from scripture, amen, that this servant is the same as the one who Abraham spoke of as being the inheritor of his household prior to the birth of Isaac, and that would be Eliezer. Is the only member of Abraham's household previously named who fits this description. And then we go back to Genesis 15, 2 and 4. We've gone over this already. All right, but it said that it was the eldest servant of his house. When Abraham came out of early childhood, remember initially he wanted Eliezer to be his seed, but God said, no, your seed is going to come out of yours and Sarah's womb. Amen? So Genesis 15, 2 reads, and Abraham said, Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, this is put thy hand under my thigh. Now, it's a euphemism. Now, we have to take ourselves back to biblical times. Don't get carnalized in the state today. All right? Because this is what, according to Jewish history, Jewish tradition, what this means, all right? It's a euphemism for a male organ, and it does invite a most sacred oath made on the reproductive hope of the male concerned. It is a sacred and intimate oath between the two men, but it is in no way a His name is My God Helps, who had once been in line to inherit Abraham's wealth and household. He is clearly a man of great integrity and humility who reflects his master's spirituality back to him. The sacredness of making an oath in this manner can also be seen when Jacob, who is Israel, calls for Joseph to tell him when he was about to die. Now, I just included this so you can see that it wasn't just something that happened, but this is how they made an oath when it was a very, very important matter. Amen? So now, when Jacob is about to die, he calls for Joseph. And the time you realize that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. He said, don't bury me in Egypt. All right? So this is a matter of how they took oath when it was a sacred oath. When it's something very important, this is how they took an oath. Because Jacob was supposed to be buried in the same tomb that Abraham and Isaac was buried in. So it's so important to say, whatever you do, he said, I'm going to put your hand under my thigh. Take this oath. Do not bury me in Egypt, but bury me back in Machpelah, in the tomb that my grandfather purchased. Amen. Amen. So just to show you how important it is, this wasn't just any kind of oath. Amen. This was a very sacred oath. The words of Abraham in these verses 1 through 9 of this 24th chapter are the last recorded words of Abraham. Note that Isaac did not in person go on this mission. Why? Because God said, Abraham told me, said, my son cannot go back to the land. You cannot take him back. So Isaac did not go in person on the mission. Note that the primary requirement to be met by the bride was that she should be, the bride has to be what? Willing to follow the messenger. Jesus, the church, and the bride, and the Holy Ghost is all tied up in this chapter. Amen, as we will see. To follow the messenger who will lead her to her, the messenger leads the bride to her. Thank you, Lord. Does it sound like a familiar New Testament type of the bride in Christ? Christ does not in person and visibly engage in the search for his bride. Once sent, the blessed Holy Spirit is the agent charged with the duty of finding, identifying, and leading the bride to Christ. In this particular story, there's a beautiful spiritual application. For already we have seen Abraham as a type of the, remember the 22nd chapter when he said, take thy son, thy only son? Amen. So from the 22nd chapter, we get a great revelation. It gets deeper in the 23rd chapter. And the 24th chapter expands it even greater. Amen. So we see Abraham as a type of the father. We have seen Isaac as a type of the what? Son. And Eliezer would become a type of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, Eliezer, you mean God is my helper, and the Holy Ghost is my helper. The Holy Ghost is my comforter. The Holy Ghost is my strength. Amen. So we see it's a great spiritual truth when you search the scriptures. But if you just read the Bible, it's just another story. Amen. And thus, his name will become significant. Eliezer, God, my helper. For when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter of John, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, which means one to come alongside to help. So here we have the name Eliezer, God, my helper, and the Holy Spirit being called the comforter, or one who comes alongside to help. Amen. The Holy Ghost is also an intercessor. Amen. Because an intercessor is a helper. Because it helps us when we have weaknesses. Likewise, the Holy Ghost of the Spirit also helps our infirmity. So the Spirit is a helper. sending the Holy Spirit to a far country or outside then of the Jewish realm to get a bride for Christ. Then he said he called those that were afar off. Who's afar off? The Gentiles. He sent the Holy Ghost. He sent them they were afar off. They were on the outside. We were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. God sent them afar off. Amen. Y'all want me to slow down on that one? Y'all got it? All right. So we just following the story. That's why God spent so much time in this this 24th chapter. All right. And so if you keep in mind as we go through the 24th chapter here, you will get what I believe to be the picture that God wants us to receive from this particular story in the scriptures. Rebecca prefigures the church, and Isaac is a type of Christ. All right, so Genesis 24, 3 and 4, I combine those. Actually, I wanted to combine 1 through 10, but there would have been too many notes for what's going on, so I kind of break it up. All right, so we said, verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son or the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kingdom and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Among pastoral tribe, the matrimonial arrangements are made by the parents. Actually, it's still that we're in a lot of the cultures today, over in India and a lot of those cultures, they still have prearranged marriages. Amen. And my wife and I watched this story. A father had prearranged a marriage for his daughter from India, I believe it was. The daughter decided she did not want the husband that her wife chose, so she went and got her own husband. And they were living in Canada, and the father seemed to be so genuine, wanted to meet the wife, the daughter, and the husband. When he went to India, he had a bull herded in the field. That's how sacred their prearranged marriages are. All right, so that's today. It had even greater significance back then. Amen. And I don't think they could try. They couldn't even try. You know, because she went back to India. And that's just one of many stories that I've heard and I've read. Amen. So, and a youth must marry not among strangers, but in his own tribe. Custom giving him a claim which is seldom or never resisted to the hand of his first cousin. But Abraham had a far higher motive and concern. Number one, that he should not marry a daughter of Canaan, but one of his kindred. He saw that the Canaanites were degenerating into great wickedness and knew by revelation that they were designed for ruin, and therefore he would not marry his son among them, lest they should be either a snare to his soul or at least a block to his name. As it was then, so it should be today. The Bible said, don't be unequally yoked together. You got to be careful what you marry. Amen. If you marry the right, it'll take you higher. If you marry wrong, it'll take you lower. There's no charge. But there's some spiritual significance in that. Amen. Be not unequally yoked together. I don't care who says do it. Right? Because if I did what people said do, I would not have married my wife. And she would not have married me. Amen. We know the rest of the story. So it's sometimes, when you decide on purpose to do something, the Bible says, acknowledge the Lord in what? All thy ways, and He will direct thy plan. And that really means he will give you a straight out answer, and it will be clear. You won't need nobody else. Just ask the Savior to help you. Amen. All right, so I don't stay there too long, but we made it from 40 years. No. 40 years in a couple of weeks, right? June 17th. 40 years. So we must have been talking to the Lord, so I'm not away. I will say this, and I don't want to go back there too much. I will say He said, I want you to go visit. Amen. This is setting for a precedence spiritually for what the promised child should do. He said, I don't want you to go on that land. Now I'm going to send my servant to give you a wife, but you can't go there. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And we'll go there a little bit. Alright, so I don't want to go ahead and send you. Alright? Marcus can't deny you for the purpose of choosing a wife, as he should be tempted to sell there. This caution is given in verse 6 and verse 8. Bring not my son thither. Abraham said, do you get the message? Amen. I'm going to let you know, don't bring my son thither. Even though they are the relatives, I don't want you to go there. Because you're the child of promise. But if you go outside of what God wants you, then you're no longer in the promise. How many want to stay in the promise? But don't go where God said don't go. You got to see what God says. Amen. Let him rather want a wife that exposes itself to that temptation. No. Parents in disposing of their children should carefully consult the welfare of their is big. Y'all better read it with me. Parents, if you want to help your children, you should consult the welfare of their and their furtherance in the way of heaven. Those who through grace have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust and have brought their children accordingly should take heed of doing anything by which they may be again entangled therein and overcome. And if you remember when we went over Abraham in the 18th chapter of Genesis, God says, he said, you know what? I'm going to show Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, well, why? He said, because I know that he will command his children to be obedient. I know he will command his children to walk in the right way. So I'm going to show him in advance what I'm going to do to into the land where his relatives are, because I know he's going to command his children to do right. Listen, command your children to do right, and God will show you great. But God will open your eyes if you don't take care of what you already have. Can we say praise the Lord? No charge for that either. Amen. 2 Peter 2:20 is what we just went over. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, listen, if your child has escaped, don't encourage them to get in no relationship that's not the church. Because they have already escaped the corruption that is in the world through us, through the what? Knowledge. I don't care how handsome the guy is, and I don't care how beautiful the woman is, if they don't have the same spiritual pedigree, don't push it that way. Right? Because they've already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust by the knowledge. Don't take them back to pollution. Amen? This is what the scripture says. They are entangled again, they end and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The sacredness and importance of the old can be seen in Abraham repeating, beware that thou bring not, beware that you bring them not thither again twice. Let's compare what Abraham said to Hebrews 11:15. He said, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So don't engage someone that's already escaped the pollution through love. The pollution and the corruption. Don't encourage them to go back in. I don't care who the relatives are. Aren't these Abraham's relatives for a sign of life? Aren't these Abraham's relatives? Nahor is Abraham's brother. Right? He sent his servant to his relatives, but they were not of the same spiritual pedigree. They had the same natural pedigree. Right? So even though it could be relatives, we have, as Minister Simon was saying, as he was speaking to our justice is ongoing, he said, we are responsible for our children, so. Right, so. Tell them right. They can demand you, but let me I want to show him greater things, because I know there's no hindrance to him obeying me. Many theologians believe through conjecture that Abraham thought that he might die before seeing his son married to a suitable woman. Therefore, he wanted assurance from his most trusted servant that every effort would be made to find Isaac a bride from Abraham's family, but he couldn't go there. There was a family, but he what? Everything, he couldn't go there? Because God had established him in a place. Sometimes we receive some messed up stuff because we go to places that God did not establish us in. Amen. So you need to stay where God has planted you. You can run, but you do nothing but run into more trouble. Alright? Therefore, he wanted assurance from his most trusted servant that every effort would be made to find Isaac's bride from Abraham's family. It's clear from the following verses that Abraham trusted that God would provide for Eliezer's oath. Thus, Abraham places his trust in God's provision over and above his own ability to bring about God's promise. The Hebrew, I cannot say the word, translated swear, comes from the root Sheba and means seven or oath. Beersheba, or Bathsheba. Bathsheba means the daughter of an oath. Alright, Beersheba means, I think, the will of seven. So Sheba means an oath or seven. Amen. And it's got another interesting story about David and Bathsheba, even though it was should have been God's way. David was the seventh son of Jesse. And Bathsheba was the daughter of the seventh daughter. And through the lineage of David and Bathsheba, we get Christ. Because the number seven plays a key part in God's word. That's throw that in your little notes and read it yourself later. All right? Bathsheba, seven. Amen. Abraham remembers God's oath and how he has sworn to him and performed it, therefore he knew. First, then we're just going to touch on Hebrews a little bit. This is Paul writing. Amen. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. And so after he had, that's what most of the church messes up. We want it and we want it right now. Amen. But after you have done the will of God, you have need of patience that you may receive the promise. Amen. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 17 says, wait, God willing, walk violently to show unto the heirs of promise. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Then by two immutable things in which it was, Lord, I thank you that you cannot lie. If God has made you a promise, God cannot lie. So you should bank on that promise until the end. Just be patient till you get it. Amen. Because God cannot lie. Amen. God has wonderfully brought Abraham out of the land of his nativity by the effectual call of his grace. And therefore doubts not, but family line. God chose those for whom he would give the promise so that no one could boast that they had earned the promise of their own fruition. Judges 7:2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are too many. He said, I want you to go within your might, because he said, my own hand has saved me. All right? So God has a way. And many times it doesn't make sense what God is telling us to do. Because Gideon was already going out against 32,000. And he only, no, he went out initially with 32,000 against a great total. God said, you got too many, but they were already outnumbered. He said, you got too many. Then he got down to 10,000. He said, you still got too many. Sometimes God puts us in a position where only he can deliver us. Then when we look back at the deliverance, we won't say, what I did, we'll know that God did it. Can we say, praise the Lord? Alright. And if we could, Malachi 1:2, let's keep going, okay? First, you can read about God himself says, whosoever he will takes down, puts down another. Promotion and elevation comes from God. That's Psalm 75, okay? Genesis 24:5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need bring thy son again unto the land? From what we already went over this, right? The servant question shows that he is taking this oath very seriously. He is concerned that circumstances may prevent him from completing the text. However, Abraham warns him not to compromise the position of his son Isaac over the promise. If God has made you a promise, don't compromise. Stick with the promise, amen? Then he encouraged Eliezer with a recitation of God's promise and assurance that the angel or the messenger will go before him. Alright? Hebrews 1:3, you can read this. This is the way it says there's angels or ministering spirits ahead, alright, to be the heirs of salvation. Read that. Let's just keep going. All right. Verses 8 through 9. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham's master and swear to him concerning that matter. Many fools claim that the book of the law is a void of true freedom. Like they said in the Bible, we don't have freedom. We can't do what we want to do. We shouldn't want to do if it's going to take us down the wrong path. Amen? This is utter nonsense, as shown by the present text. Yes, the Bible contains instructions and illuminates consequences, but it's also full of the freedom of God's people. Abraham releases Eliezer from all impossible obligations and sets him free from the anxious thought. As it is with all who follow God through Jesus, his son, Eliezer simply asks to do what he is capable of doing and to trust that God has already purposed the outcome. Now unto God all of his works from the beginning. Amen. Who knows the end from the beginning? God. If only the spiritual fathers of the modern believing community would teach their disciples to rest in God's provision and act according to the ability they've been given rather than to continually seek to perfect that which has already been chosen for destruction. Eliezer, having carefully weighed the commitment, he was being answered according to Abraham's request. Alright, so now let's go to 24:10 and 11. He said he has 10 camels and he goes, let me read you from 11 first. So he goes to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at that time of the evening, even the time when women go out to draw water. He took 10 camels, a huge number of completion and fulfillment. 10 is God's number of completion and fulfillment. Such a great amount was sent to give the messenger an appearance worthy of the rank and wealth from his master in this case. Abraham to carry provisions to bear the marriage presents. Eliezer went forth with the knowledge that his burden would be carried by the completed purpose of God. When he took the 10, he said the job's already done. Amen. This can be understood in so many ways. It has been suggested that it is a reference to the fact that Abraham had written over all his worldly possessions to Isaac, and had given a deed to Eliezer to take to his family in Haran as evidence of the wealth that the bride of Isaac would enter into. However, it seems equally plausible that the text means to convey the fact that Eliezer was carrying the trust and hope of Abraham with him. For surely the greatest good that Abraham had to offer was the goodness of his faithful God of all things in response of trust. Thus the word, and walk forth with all goodness of his master in his hand, says that Eliezer carried the goodness of Abraham's faith, which he intended to act upon. Hand is a symbol of strength and action. Amen. I'm going to get now, this, we're going to see, is a whole lot of spiritual stuff in what's about to take place now. All right? Amen. He went to Mesopotamia, a stranger in those regions who wishes to obtain information, stations himself at one of the wells in the neighborhood of a town, and he is sure to learn all the news of the place from the women who frequent them every morning and evening. Eliezer followed this course and let his camels rest. He waited till the even time of water drawing. It's important to note a very key reference to the well and the water of the Old Testament that is a shadow and type of the New Testament. Right? So the well and the water of the Old Testament is a what? Yahweh. A shadow and type for the beginning with the first sentence in Genesis and proceeding onward. We are presented with an imagery and events that become the fundamental symbols of the Bible's language of revelation, when we are told of God's planting his garden in the land of Eden. In verse 2 of Genesis 1, it is revealed how the Spirit, a type and shadow of the Holy Ghost, moved upon the face of the waters to restore a restoration from what? Chaos. Genesis 1 to read, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God says, God begins a creation. Right? When he did not begin the creation, to the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. Alright, so keep that in mind. It took the Spirit of the water to bring about, the Spirit and the water to bring about the new creation from chaos. How many know before we got saved, our lives were nothing but chaos? But something about the Spirit, something about the water. All right, the river flowed from the gardens. We know, if you read that in Genesis 2, it said, the one river flowed through the garden and became four heads, which was symbolic of spreading out to the whole world, okay? A recurring theme in the Bible is one of marriage covenants being made by a well or at the water. Why is this? It's not a coincidence, so we should ask, what is it that Scripture wants us to know about this common occurrence? Let's first take a look at a few of these cases. Isaac was a type of what? Christ. And Rebecca was a type of the bride, right? Marriage covenant was established at the well. All right, that's Isaac's son named changed to Israel. All right, well, actually Jacob, whose Isaac's son was named changed to Israel. He also met his wife Rachel at the well. All right, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, Rachel means you female, gentle, kind, forgiving. All right, so he met her by well. That's Genesis 1:19. Read that in your spare time. Moses, the water baby, delivered the women, and he married the priest's daughter, Zipporah. But where did he meet her at? The well. So, do you understand that part? The flock of Laban, his brother. I might have gone too fast. So, after Genesis 29:10, do you like that? All right, I'm going fast because time's running out. All right. But then it says, Moses met his wife Zipporah at the well, and is Jesus' words when he met the Samaritan woman at Jacob's. Isn't it amazing he met her at Jacob's well? Is that by coincidence or by divine providence? Divine providence. When he said that whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up unto eternal life. In just John 4, 6 through 15. All right. And then 15 verse, let me read verses 14 and 15. He said, "For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into the water." The woman says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not again." The water from this spring leads to life for whoever drinks it, just as it took the amalgamation or the mixing of the combination of the spirit and the water for the first creation. So it takes the amalgamation of the spirit and the water for the new birth of the new creation. All right? The new creation begins with baptism, both of the water and the spirit. I'm just showing you how all of this is tied into Isaac meeting his bride at the well. Jacob meeting his wife at the well. Moses meeting his wife at the well. Is this by coincidence? No, God has a deeper meaning. Amen. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we compare that with 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, the spirit and the water are spiritually intertwined and are both key components to the new birth as revealed by John. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again of the water and the spirit. All right? Now, you can read that in between. That's John 3, 3 through 8. Okay? John 7, 37 through 39 says, "In the last day," he said, "great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of." Now when we read this, and when the Jews hear, they go back to the Garden of Eden, where the one river became full. It became the living water. Amen? But this faith, he of the Spirit, which he had not, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet. These three scriptures carry very deep spiritual message, as they reveal that the Holy Ghost wasn't given until after water baptism. Water baptism in Jesus' name didn't become the scriptural way to be part of the bride of Christ until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Remember that God oftentimes uses a natural phenomenon to better portray a spiritual truth. We know that a baby is formed and developed in the womb in the amniotic fluid or the water, and at birth the water breaks and the newborn baby comes out. But the baby is not declared to be officially alive until it takes its first breath. Therefore, we see that the natural birth, being born, is a type and shadow of the spiritual new birth of being born again. In both cases, it takes the water and the spirit to be born. If you need further proof, let's look at one other undeniable fact about the natural birth and the spiritual birth. We know that Genesis means origins, or the book of beginnings. We find find the first mention of man becoming a living soul in Genesis 2:7. After the Lord God breathed into his nostril the breath of life. All right, that's Genesis 2:7. Now, if we compare Genesis 2:7 with John 20:22, we will see something a natural of a natural occurrence that foreshadows a spiritual truth. Jesus tells us that he, Jesus, breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And in Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God breathed into his nostril, and man became a living soul." All right. So John tells us that he, Jesus, breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Greek word is employed nowhere else in the New Testament, but it's the very one used in the Septuagint translation of Genesis 2:7. There, man's original creation was completed by the act of God, who then can fail to see that here in John 20, on the day of the Savior's resurrection, new creation had begun by the head of the church was Jesus, the new creation, the last Adam, which we'll discuss momentarily. All right, this might be too deep. Is this too deep, y'all? I hear too many amens. It's breaking down a little too deep. What do you say? Okay, don't say amen. I'm trying to finish because I don't want to leave. All right, so Jesus is the head of the church, right? He begins a new creation. The new creation begins when he breathed, right? We know Jesus is God, right? Right. So, first man did not become a living soul to the Lord God breathed. The new creation did not come into existence in Jesus breathed. All right, that's what it means. We all know that the Lord God in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. So we can clearly see that the first Adam became a living soul with the breath of God, just as the second Adam became a spiritual soul with the breath of God. And we go to 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 50. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a what? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such as they also that God of the earth, and as is the heavenly, such as they that be of the heaven. As we have therefore borne the image of the earthly, we should also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All that we can say when it comes to God, Jesus in the Bible, is that truly God's ways are past finding out. I think I'm going to stop there. If you don't mind. Because that's a whole lot. And if I go any further, it becomes even more taxing. So for our new people, it might be extremely challenging. But within that,